Marion was singing a song this morning that ministered to me. It's kind of unique the way the writer of that song puts it. I forget what the title is. I pour contempt upon all my pride. You know, I pour contempt on all my pride. That's what I want to talk about this morning is true greatness, what true greatness is. And I'd like to start in Matthew 5 and verse 3. I'm going to read it in this version, then I'm going to read it in the Amplified version. Humility is so important in this life. The Christian cannot do without it. It keeps you from falling. If we keep our face in the dust, it keeps us from falling because we let pride come into our life. And these are some of the things I learned when I was, and I don't like to talk about myself all the time, but I want to share with you a little bit what I learned when I was in exile, when they put me out of the church. This was one of the first things that the Lord showed me was humility, how important it is. And he says here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in the Amplified version, it says, blessed, happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward condition, are the poor in spirit, the humble who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And why would we envy somebody like that who rates himself insignificant? Because to those people, that word theirs is a possessive word. Theirs means it belongs to these type of people who do not rate themselves as anything, but they know they are zeros. Paul went from not being a whit behind the chiefest apostle to being less than the least of all saints. This grace was given to that he should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. To when he at the end of his life, he said he called himself the chief of sinners. This is a worthy saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's how far down he came from where he began. And I think in our walk with God, I have seen, and you know, we have an idea of what greatness is, what the world calls great. But God's idea is much different of greatness than what we look at. It's much different. Greatness is not to be elevated to some great position, to be president, to be mayor, to be governor. The world looks at that as greatness. And some of them have distinguished themselves in service, like Abraham Lincoln and some of those. They have distinguished themselves in service, and I don't know, but still that's not what God calls greatness. I'd like to show you this morning, if I may, what I think greatness is, what the Bible calls greatness. It says in Isaiah 55, it says, I think I'm going to turn there for a little bit, Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9. It says, I think I could quote it, but I'm not sure. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. So God's thoughts are much different than our thoughts and what we think. And actually, before that it said, I forgot to mention that. Before that it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we have to forsake our thoughts. And this word has the thoughts of God in it. It shows us what God is like as much as possible, as what we can perceive. But it says, I want you to keep something in mind. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble who rate themselves insignificant. That's exactly what I wanted to get at. because for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it says, to this man will I look, to him who is humble and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Yes, he wants, and I don't think that if we have pride in our life, that he will hear our prayers, but he will hear those who are humble. He looks to those, he's watching those, he's continually taking care of those people that are humble and contrite in heart. But there is a law in the universe, there is a law in this universe that if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. If we exalt ourselves, if we humble ourselves, we will be lifted up. If we exalt ourselves, we will be put down. That's a law. And it even works for the unsaved. If you remember in 1 Kings 21, Ahab, Elijah came to him after he had taken over the vineyard of Naboth. Ahab came to him. The Lord told him to go meet him and tell him what he's going to do to him. This was in his days that he was going to, maybe I'll have to turn to it. It's in 1 Kings 21. He said that Naboth, Lord, he went Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth said, God, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth at Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is your face spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel's wife said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful, and I will give you the vineyard. Well, they proclaimed the fast, and they set Naboth on high, like they were going to honor him. And then they set two men of Belial in front of him, and they testified that he blasphemed the king and God. And so they took him out of the city, and they stoned him. And now, Elijah is bringing the judgment against Ahab. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's going down to take possession of it. And I don't want to read all of this. And Ahab said, have you found me, O my enemy? And he said, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, and whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord, God sees everything. There's nothing that we can do that he does not see. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. So we see we see how this actually saved Ahab's life. He said, I won't do it in his time, but I'll do it after he dies, after his sons come to power. I'll do it in those days. And now I want to go to Proverbs. I got to move pretty quickly, I think. I'd like to go to Proverbs. Proverbs 18:23. I'd like to show you a little bit how the poor in spirit are, and why they are so despised. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. You know, the rich can always fall back on his riches. And yet, you know, you don't have to have money to be rich. You can be rich if you can speak well. You can have many friends and you can be rich. Don't even have to be a Christian to be. But he says here that the rich answers roughly. He can always fall back on his money, but the poor man uses entreaties. And I, as I was studying this morning, I remembered something that it says that Paul was saying that being defamed we entreat. And I went to that in that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Where is it? Maybe I'd do better if I put my glasses on. In verse 10 it says, "For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. We labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." In this account here, what he tells here, this demeanor, everything that he says here points to humility. Everything that they did pointed to humility. They had to do it with humility. They couldn't do it with the world's way of doing it, but they had to do it in humility. Being defamed, we entreat. And I looked that up, that entreaty. It says, means to call near, invite, invoke by imploration, beseech, call for, be of good comfort, desire, give, exhort, entreat, pray. And so the whole thing was they were, their whole demeanor was humility. And that word entreat also means to exhort or to encourage. If somebody defamed them, they encouraged in turn. Isn't that something? That being defamed, they encouraged them. They invited them to come. And not often that you see that in today's world, that people will do that. And it says that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that God will lift us up. And you know, there was a time in my life when I wanted to be great. I wanted to do great things for the Lord. I wanted to be great. And you know, the apostles, they were constantly arguing who should be the greatest. They were constantly discussing this. And Jesus, I think it was six times that I know that they discussed about being the greatest. After six times, I quit looking. It was just, I think that's probably all there is. But after six of them, I quit looking for that they discussed about being the greatest. But this was also in my life the same way. But I'm not quite done with something. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to go back to Proverbs chapter 14, 20 and 21, it talks about the poor man. The poor man is hated by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And it says the poor man is even hated by his relatives or despised by his relatives. And 19:7, it talks about chapter 19 and verse 7. It talks about. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go for him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. All the brothers of the poor hate him. And you know, it's that way with poor people. You tend to kind of look down on them. And it's this way in the spiritual sense too. It's this way. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, it says that, if you will turn to Ecclesiastes in chapter 9, 14 to 18. Talks here about a poor wise man. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, for one sinner destroys much good. This poor man delivered this city by his wisdom, but because he was poor, nobody remembered him. Nobody remembered him. And I'm just really curious how this poor man did this. I really would like to know how he delivered this city by his wisdom. So wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now I want to go to, I want to show you a man that was rich in spirit. In the Corinthians, they had to deal with this. They had to deal with people coming in, and they were talking about themselves. And you know Second Corinthians 11. Paul is talking to them about these special people that were coming in and speaking to them. And he says in verse 18, he's starting, it says, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. This man was rich in spirit. He was talking about himself. He was talking about how great he was. He was talking about what all he had done. And he was bringing them into bondage. And he was exalting himself. And he was striking them on the face. Paul is just warning them. He said, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So this is the kind of person, and it seems like sheep are the kind of people that follow. They want to follow somebody. But if someone, I have noticed this already, if somebody talks about himself or speaks of great words, they tend to follow that person. I've seen it. And I know that people have lost their anointing because of this, because of pride. You know, Jesus didn't even say that I am proud of my son. He said, I am well pleased with my son. There is no pride in God. Pride started in heaven with Lucifer. When Lucifer began to look at himself more than he looked at God, he fell. It says in Ezekiel 28, I'm going to turn there for just a little bit. It says that pride started in heaven, as you probably know.
But I just want to read you a little bit here. In verse 17, it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." And over in 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." You were the anointed cherub that covers. He lost his anointing, but he retained his gifts, because the gifts and callings of God are given without repentance. It doesn't matter how we use them. They are given without repentance, but we do not lose those gifts, but we lose our anointing. And a lot of, I heard Zach Poonen say the other day that he's seen many, many people. They started out well. They had a ministry, and they had a following. They even had churches, and they built it, and they lost it. They lost it. He said 20 or 30 years later, he said when they started out, they had an anointing. There was an anointing on their life. When they spoke, people came to the Lord, but with time, as they expanded and they grew, they lost their anointing because they became proud. They became proud of their ministry. And so they lost it. And that, this has happened not to just a few. It has happened to many, many people. I, for one, want to be very careful that I do not, I love that message. I love that what our pastor shared with us. Are you small enough for the task? I tell you, I have been trying for 20, 30 years, trying to be small enough for the task, because I see what all is involved in this whole process. If we exalt ourselves, we will be put down. If we humble ourselves, we will be lifted up. And the Bible says, humble yourself. In 1 Peter 5, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he in due time may lift you up. In whatever situation we find ourselves, in whatever situation, I think what he's talking about here is a situation that we are in. In whatever situation we find ourselves, humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift us up. I have tried this, and it works. I'm going to go there for a little bit. There's some more things that I want to share with you. 1 Peter 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He not only doesn't hear them, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you know, water always flows to the lowest place. It doesn't flow uphill. It always flows to the lowest place, and that's where the Holy Spirit will come, is to the lowest place. And then it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He loves us. He cares for us. But, you know, God will not come down on a bear, on a lion, or the Holy Spirit will not come down on a bear or a lion or a tiger, but he'll come down on a lowly little lamb. That's who he comes down on. Remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's who he comes down on. Okay, but we have to look at Jesus. If we really want to know what humility is, we have to look at Jesus. In Philippians 2, Jesus, when he found himself, he made himself of no, in chapter 2, in verse 7, it said, I'm going to go up to 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or something to be grasped." He didn't think that it was something to hold on to, that he was equal with God. He gave it all up when he went to the cross. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. This thing that he made himself of no reputation, he made himself of no reputation. There are at least 9 times that I found out that he said, maybe I'll read a couple of them just to... Matthew 8:4 and Matthew 9:30. Those are two. I'm just going to read 2 of them. Matthew 8:4. Jesus, I used to think that he was just being nice. He was just being polite when he said this. After he healed a leper, Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And then over in 9th chapter in verse 30, he says, "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows it.'" He did not make himself of any reputation. You know, that's so different from today's people. They advertise that there's going to be a miracle service. I don't know if they do so much anymore, but it used to be that they would advertise that there's going to be a miracle service, there's going to be signs and wonders and things done. Jesus never did that. Jesus never once did that. But he said, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anyone." He didn't want to be, he did not make himself of any reputation, but he humbled himself. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And if you think of all that Jesus had in heaven, if you think of everything that he had, power, splendor, riches, glory, he had all these things in heaven, and he gave that all up, humbled himself and became like us. He had flesh just like we did. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, this is the way Jesus was. He humbled himself, did not make himself of any reputation, took the form, and if you look at this verse, bondservant, if you look at that, that is actually a slave. He, you know, in the Old Testament, if somebody loved his master, or if his master had given him a wife and he had children by her, and he loved his wife and children, and he did not want to leave his master, he would go up to a post and he would take an awl and put the awl through his ear, and he would be his servant, he would be his slave forever. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He willingly came and said, I am God's bondservant, that I'm not going to live for myself. And he said, I can do nothing but what the Father shows me. I could do nothing of myself. He said it over and over again. I can do nothing of myself, only what the Father shows me. That's what I do. And so he humbled himself greatly and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. If we would could understand how much he humbled himself to come down here, that's how high God lifted him up. And if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will lift us up also. And I'm not saying that anybody is not doing that. I'm just showing you a little bit about what true greatness is. And now I want to go to Matthew 11:11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there hath not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For years, I looked at that verse, and I didn't understand what it meant. And I said, I just didn't know for sure exactly what it was saying. And one day after I was put out of the church, I was in my truck, and I was weeping, and I was saying to God, I must be the greatest criminal that ever was. I felt that way. I felt like I was the greatest criminal that ever walked. And two things happened about that time. I reached down, for some reason, I turned up the radio. I don't know why. I have no, only thing I can figure out is God had me do that. And Gordon Chanson was singing on the radio, "You shall laugh again. You will laugh again." And then the other thing, I saw in a flash what this verse meant. Usually this verse is interpreted as the new covenant is so much greater than the old covenant that whoever the least in the new covenant is greater than John the Baptist, can rise higher than John the Baptist. But that's not the way the Lord showed it to me during that time. It was just, I saw so clearly what God was trying to do in my life. He was trying to make me the least. He was trying to make me the least in the kingdom of heaven, because I had wanted to be great. I was just like the apostles. They were always trying to see who was the greatest. And in a flash, I saw that he was trying to make me the least, and that whoever allows himself to be made the least can rise higher than John the Baptist can. This just, and I really doubted that. I really doubted what God was saying. Would I dare believe that? It went through my mind, and I just didn't know for sure. And then I knew that the scriptures answers the scriptures. So I just, about an hour later, I was looking through the Bible, and I turned to this verse, and I knew that what God was saying was true. In Luke 9, and starting in verse 46, "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great." He who is least among you all will be great. And that was just proof to me, the proof that I needed, that what God was saying was, it was right. What I was seeing was right, that if I would become the least, I would have a chance to be greater than John the Baptist, and so can anybody else that is in the new covenant. For he who is least among you all will be great. And then in Matthew 18, it says almost the same thing. For some reason, I read across this for years, and I never saw it. Matthew 18, 1-4. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So he says the same thing there. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he says here that unless we are converted, and I looked at this during the time that God was dealing with me on this, and I want to mention, I do not hold any grudge against these people that did this. They did what they thought was right, and I've become good friends with the one that did it. He's one of my best friends. I can tell you, I honestly hold nothing against anyone. In fact, I could almost turn and thank them for what they did, because it did such a work in my life. It did such a tremendous work in my life. I don't know that I could have received it any other way. He says, unless we are converted. Now they were following, he was saying this to his disciples, that they already knew Jesus. I think that we can be born again and not be converted to this kind of, to this way of thinking. That's the way I feel. We can be Christians and yet not be converted to this way of thinking. And I have been for years trying to find out, what's a little child like? How is a little child? Insignificant. That's why I told you to remember that. He's insignificant in his, a little baby, 3 month old baby in the crib. Does he think about how great he's going to be? Does he try to push himself up and be somebody? No. He's just a humble little baby. And he says that we have to become like that. Unless we are converted and become like that, we will not see the kingdom of heaven. That's how important it is. Unless we are, some translators say, unless we repent or are changed. He could be talking about the new birth there, but I really kind of doubt it. I think he's talking about the ones that are Christians, unless, because we can have Christ and we can still have a lot of pride in our heart. I know I did. And the Lord changed all that. Now, something I want to show you. How do you receive revelation? It's in the same chapter in Matthew 11. I want to show you. And that we need revelation is we need revelation in Ephesians. I just want to go there first. Ephesians 1:17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. This, his inheritance, is capital H. His inheritance means that we are his inheritance. Is God enriched by us? Yes, he is. He is enriched. Took me many years before I saw that God is enriched because of us. Even though we are nothing, he's enriched by us. And he wants to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In fact, Paul prayed that for the Ephesians. And in 2 Corinthians 14, I think it is, 2 Corinthians 14, it says that no, 1 Corinthians 14, sorry. There is no 2 Corinthians 14. Let's see if I can find it. 6 and verse 26. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In verse 26, it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. So they were in the early church, they had revelation, and we can have revelation too, but there's one thing that unlocks the door to revelation that I found out. It's usually when I'm at the lowest point of what the Lord is trying to do that I usually receive revelation of what's going on. And revelation is in Matthew 11, again. In verse 25, it's at that time, well, first I got to, read a little up above that. Woe to you, in verse 11:21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you and for you, Capernaum, were exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. And I don't think he's talking about wisdom, the wisdom of God. I think he's talking about smart people, people who are really smart. He has hidden these things, people who think they are smart. He's hidden these things from those people, and he has revealed them to us, who are like little babes, like that little babe I was talking about in the crib. That's who he has revealed this to. And also in... I don't know if I wrote it down. There's another in Luke. I can't remember the exact place where it's found. I don't have it written down, but it says where they came back. Where they came back, Jesus had sent them out, and they came back. I think it says the 70 returned, and they were glorifying God that the demons were subject to them through his name. And he said, rejoice not in this that the demons are subject to your name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And at that time he rejoiced in the spirit. And one translation even seems to think that he might have jumped. He might have leaped in the spirit because it was so precious to him. And it's so precious to me too that God, you know, when I first saw this, I said, well, that gives me a chance to get in into this whole scheme of things, because I don't talk well. I don't have much to share. But it was so precious to me when I first saw this. I really, really questioned it. It says revealed, and revealed them to babes. That's the root word of revelation. Reveal them to babes. But there's another one in Luke somewhere. I can't remember the exact verse that it's written. Luke 10. Let's look at Luke 10:21. I think I do have it written down. Yeah, here it is. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. So this is something to rejoice over, that God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but he has revealed them to babes, little babes. That's how different God's thinking is from our thinking. His thinking is so different from ours, from the ways of the world. And to receive revelation, you must also be filled with the Holy Spirit. That spirit of wisdom and revelation is just the Holy Spirit, but it's a certain element of the Holy Spirit that he wants them to have. You are never so filled with the Spirit as when you are broken. I'd just like to share that with you, to leave that with you. There's one thing I want to share yet that I didn't. I should have gotten my stuff better together than I did. I always think I can remember it, and then I can't. When I get up here, I can't remember it. Proverbs 15:25. This, when I saw this verse, it just floored me. You know, he will take care of the. It says that 15:25. It says that the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. You know, back in the first covenant. Especially the widow's own property, people would come and they would move those stones that had marked the boundary. They would move those stones and
their land, their property became smaller and smaller, gradually. They did it so sneakily. And the Lord said, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. And there is a story in the time of Elijah, when Gehazi was in with the king, talking to him. And the king wanted to know what great things that Elijah had done. And he told him about the widow whose son he had raised to life. And about that time, the woman comes in, and he said, that's the woman. That's her son. Amazing. Isn't it amazing the way God works out some of these things? It's just amazing. And it doesn't actually say that she was a widow, but I've come to the conclusion that I wonder if she wasn't. It says the woman, because her husband had been old when she had this son already, and now they had gone over to the Philistines and lived there, I think, for 7 years or so. And now it says the woman came back to claim her land, and here Gehazi was telling about this woman and her son, how God had raised up the son to life again. And the woman comes in. He said, that's the woman and her son. And this woman and the king had them restore to this woman all the produce that they had raised on her property from the day she left until the day that they came to the king. Isn't that, that to me is just the hand of God. I don't know anything else. It's just the hand of God working everything out for the good of those that love him. I think that's about all I have to share. Some of the things that I've learned, in life, is so important to me, is to humble myself, to keep myself humble, to keep myself small enough for the task.